This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
I'm guaranteeing, I'm putting my reputation on the line to guarantee to you that I will come through with these promises that I'm making you. You would think after all that Abram would fully trust that God would bring these things about in his timing and would never, ever doubt again. Well, of course, that would be an incorrect expectation. And I think if we're honest, that would be something that would be too much for us to ask of ourselves either or for one another.
With the entirety of Scripture at our fingertips, recounting God's faithfulness to his children over and over, it's easy for us to make unfair judgments of the people we read about in its pages. As Pastor Dave will point out in today's message, when you take an honest look at your own tendency towards doubt and distrust of God, comparing that to Abram, especially in light of how much information we have and how little he had, you may find a new respect for his faith, even when we see his moments of weakness. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 16, as he begins his message, Giving God a Helping Hand.
If you would please turn with me in your Bibles to the very first book in the Bible, once again, the book of Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. As we've been making our way through this story of Abram's life, soon to have his name changed to Abraham, we've talked a great deal about faith. As a matter of fact, if you're one of those who pays attention to sermon titles, a number of the sermon titles over the last several weeks have included the word faith. Whether it was a failure of faith or a victory of faith, there was a lot of talk about faith. Abram initially, as we first were introduced to him back in chapter 12, he showed a great deal of faith by just getting up and leaving his homeland at the command of God, not having any idea where he was going. We then saw shortly after that, we saw a lack of faith on the part of Abram when out of fear, as he went into Egypt, he was in fear certainly of a famine, which is why he left the land and went into Egypt to begin with, but for fear of what might happen in Egypt to him if he portrayed himself as Sarai's husband, he pretended that she was not his wife but his sister, and that led to Pharaoh actually taking her, Sarai, to be his wife. Certainly not what Abram was looking for. Abram's faith rebounded following that event, and we saw him then giving his nephew Lot the choice of which direction to go, where he wanted to settle, and Abram decided he would go in the opposite direction to find his own place. And then when Lot and his family made a poor choice and settled in Sodom, Lot and his family were taken captive by a powerful king, and then Abram, we saw him stage a daring rescue with God granting him what was really a seemingly impossible victory. And then last week, we saw God reiterate the promises that he made to Abram by making a covenant with him. As we talked about last week, God took the full responsibility of this covenant, the full responsibility for upholding this covenant all upon himself. He put his own reputation on the line. Abram didn't have to do anything on his end to secure the promises of God. In fact, as we talked about last week, by God moving through the parts of the dismembered animals alone, he was stating that if he were, by any possible means, to fail to fulfill the promises he made to Abram, he was declaring that he should be made like the animals that were dismembered there before Abram. So you might think that after that display, that after seeing not only God come through in this incredible victory where his 380 men took on this enormous army made up of four different kings, this alliance of four kings, and after God speaking to him directly and appearing before him and traveling as a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch to go through these pieces of animals and saying, I'm putting my reputation on the line to guarantee to you that I will come through with these promises that I'm making you. You would think after all that Abram would fully trust that God would bring these things about in his timing and would never, ever doubt again. Well, of course, that would be an incorrect expectation. And I think if we're honest, that would be something that would be too much for us to ask of ourselves either or for one another. this very next chapter, after God made that what we call unilateral covenant with Abram, we see doubt rearing its ugly head once again. And Abram and Sarai's response to that doubt has repercussions that are still felt today. Again, it's easy for us to think poorly of Abram and Sarai in this scenario, just as we read through the stories later on in the Exodus and beyond, as we see Israel going through the wilderness, and again, God comes through, again, they don't trust, they turn away, and we can say, ah. But if we're honest, we're really not very different. We so easily give in to doubts as well, if we're fair. Chapter 16 of Genesis has 16 verses. We're going to read the entire thing. Again, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, 'May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me.' But Abram said to Sarai, 'Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please.' Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?' She said, 'I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai.' The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit to her.' The angel of the Lord also said to her, 'I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen.' So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God of seeing.' For she said, 'Truly here I have seen him who looks after me.' Therefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram." Lord, as we come to your word here this morning, as we come to this story showing a lack of faith, this story showing human machinations to try to bring about your promises, as we see your tender care for this cast-off servant named Hagar, we just pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in the proclaiming of your word, that you would make your word clear to us and speak to our hearts even right now. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Abram and Sarai, we'll see as we go through this, they caused pretty significant complications when they decided that they needed to give God a quote-unquote helping hand in bringing about this promised offspring. But we'll also see that God proves himself faithful by responding to the affliction of Hagar when she fled into the wilderness, by providing for her needs and by promising that she also would have offspring that would become a great multitude. This chapter can easily be separated into two parts. In the first section, we're presented with the problem as Sarai sees it, and then we see Sarai come up with the human solution. We have what seems to be a divine problem, but as so often happens, we tend to try to come up with the human solution, what we can accomplish in our own strength and in our own power and with our own resources. So we see here the human solution. We're given Sarai's problem right in the beginning, right in verse 1. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children." Now I know that infertility is a problem that many people struggle with. It's a difficult thing for couples to have to navigate through. And on top of that, just being a struggle in and of itself, on top of the natural desire that Sarai would have had to have a child, Sarai had some additional pressure put on her here, and that God had promised that Abram would have a son. And as time keeps ticking away and there's no baby, verse 3 says that by that point they had lived in Canaan for 10 years, and that being the case, it had been about 15 years since God originally gave Abram this promise that he would have offspring. Now, Sarai at this point is now 75 years old. Abram's about 85, and she's beginning to lose hope. Now, she's not necessarily doubting that God will give Abram a son. She's not necessarily doubting that that will happen. We said last week that God originally said Abram would have offspring, but it seems, at least from what happens in the text that we saw last week, that Abram had become convinced because time had been going on and they had not had a child. He became convinced, okay, well, the only way that I'm going to end up having offspring is simply in the legal sense, not in the biological sense, and so I'm going to have to adopt somebody. And he may have rationalized in his mind, again, as we talked about last week, well, God hadn't specifically specified that my offspring was going to be biological. He just said there would be offspring. It could be just legal offspring. And so he decided to adopt one of his servants as his heir, which was not unheard of in the time, in order to bring about what God had promised. But God, as we saw again last week, told Abram in chapter 15, verse 4, that he was completely on the wrong track. He said to Abram, "This man," meaning the servant, "shall not be your heir. Your very own son," meaning your biological offspring, "shall be your heir." Abram was going to have a biological son, a son from his own body. But if we're going to parse words, if we're going to kind of analyze what's said and what's not said, technically, God still hadn't specified that that son was going to come through Sarai. And of course, as time goes by, Sarai's understanding that that possibility is becoming more and more remote. It's becoming less and less feasible that that would happen. It's becoming apparent that if this is going to happen, it would be a miracle, which is actually the point. So for her, this is becoming a big, big issue. Right after we're told that Sarai had borne no children, verse 1 says she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. So you can almost picture Sarai there kind of thinking through her situation and saying, okay, we've got a problem. God said Abram was going to have a son, and that's a wonderful thing, and we want to see that happen. I want that to happen. But I have still not been able to have any children, so what is going on? And you can almost picture her kind of the light bulb going, wait a minute. I have this Egyptian servant over here. Maybe she could be the solution to our dilemma. Yeah, maybe that'll work. That must be what God intends to happen. That was probably his plan from all along, and we've been sitting around waiting while this woman's sitting over here. So we see in verse 2 that Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." Now you can see a couple of things in this statement here by Sarai. First of all, she does, even if her heart is not right, even if she's misguided in the way she's thinking, she does have an understanding of God's sovereignty. She does know that if God intended for her to have a child, she was going to have a child. But although we can't truly detect tone and her state of mind or her emotions from the text on the page, what she's saying certainly does seem like it's a complaint. She doesn't seem to be patiently enduring her situation, but she, it seems, has become frustrated and at least in part is blaming God. Not just saying, well, if God wants it, it'll happen, but more like, God is causing this. He's doing this to me. And her solution to this dilemma is to take advantage of what was another one of the social customs of the day. One of them, again, was people who were childless at times would adopt one of their servants legally into their family and make them the heir of their household. Another custom that would have happened in the day at times would be that legally a barren wife could give her maid, we see this a couple of other times in the Bible as well, to her husband as a wife or a concubine, it's wife kind of in parentheses, it's like a second-class wife, and a son born from that relationship could be declared to be the heir if the husband, the father, so agreed for that to be the case. So according to the laws and customs of the time, this was a completely logical solution to the obvious problem. It made perfect sense legally, according to the customs of the time, culturally. It seemed like that would have been the thing to do. Now, there were a few significant issues, however, with this otherwise ingenious solution. And first of all, you know, it's not only important to see what these people do and what they say, but it's also very important what we don't see them doing and what we don't hear them saying. There's no record here of them consulting God at all about offering their own help in solving his dilemma. You don't see them saying, God, we see that you're having difficulty fulfilling this, and we realize you probably just need a little help. So here's our proposal. What do you think? We don't see that. We don't see them coming humbly before God and saying, we just don't understand. We don't even see them saying, which would have been the best thing, we believe, help our unbelief. We don't see that. Secondly, as we read through these verses, the way that things are worded should sound at least vaguely familiar. And that is very, very intentional. As Moses wrote this story down, he very intentionally worded things. Of course, being inspired by the Spirit, everything would be intentional. But he very intentionally worded things in this way. And it may, if you're thinking big picture story of the Bible, and this is what we always want to encourage here, think big picture story of the Bible, this should sound a little bit familiar. Think about what it says about Abram's response to Sarai's ingenious plan. At the end of verse 2, it says, Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Now, you could say, well, yeah, so what? He listened to his wife. I don't understand. But that's intended to remind us of the account of the fall back in Genesis chapter 3. If you remember, after Adam and Eve fell, God came looking, where are you, Adam? And he's talking to them. He rebukes them. And in his rebuke of Adam in verse 17, he said this to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And it goes on from there, detailing this curse on the ground and on Adam because of their sin. This is not meant as a slam against women, but back in Garden of Eden, God had spoken to Adam before Eve was even created. And instead of focusing on what God had said to him, Adam listened to his wife when she offered something contrary to what God had said. In the same way, God had spoken to Abram. And Abram is now passively going along with all the rationalizations of his wife rather than clinging to the word of God and waiting on his timing. And then in verse 3, it says, so after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Again, think of the way it's worded there. Sarai took Hagar and gave her to Abram. If you go back to Genesis 3, we see that Eve took the fruit and gave it to Adam, Genesis 3:6. Same wording, very intentionally. It's to show you this is not okay. This is not right. They're on a wrong path here. Hagar, we see here, is treated more as a commodity than as a person. She's a means to an end. She's not a valued person created in the image of God. In fact, you'll notice through here that Sarai never refers to Hagar by name. Neither does Abram, by the way. She's just referred to as my servant. The only mention of Hagar's name is by the narrator and later by the angel of the Lord. And we know from the creation narrative, certainly, that God's intent, although it isn't always how things played out because of man's sin, but God's intent from the beginning was for marriage to be one man, one woman for life. And yet, ironically, we see down in Egypt, when Abram was down there, Abram and Sarai trying to get away from the famine, Abram, certainly unintentionally, but Abram ended up giving Sarai over to another man, Pharaoh. And here, Sarai gives her husband to another woman, her Egyptian servant. So again, you see this violation of what marriage is supposed to be as well. Despite the fact that we certainly can see the wrong here, I'm confident that Sarai had convinced herself that what she was doing was right. However, you've probably all heard the phrase, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. However good her intentions may have been, she was doing wrong before God. But on one hand, if you look at this, you could see this as a selfish way for her to obtain a child, which I'm sure was certainly a big part of it. On the other hand, I'm sure she was seeing it as selflessly sacrificing the specialness of her intimacy with her husband in order to see God's promise fulfilled. This is what she had convinced herself was happening. However, God had given his word. He had never proven himself to be unfaithful, and they should have waited on his timing. Think about David, right? The first thing I was thinking of as I was considering someone waiting and suffering in their waiting and being patient and waiting on God's timing was David. David was anointed to be the next king. Saul was already told the kingdom was going to be torn away from him. And there was a long period of time where David had already been anointed as king. He already knew he was God's choice, but yet all he was doing was suffering, being relentlessly pursued by the king. And as we know, when we read through 1 Samuel and when I preached through that series, we know that David had multiple occasions when he could have very easily, without even breaking a sweat, ended that threat, taken the throne by force. However, he did not. He waited on the Lord. Now, this scheme of Sarai initially seems to be successful. It was probably a momentary celebration. Verse 4 says that Abram went into Hagar. Again, he listened to the voice of his wife. And it says she conceived. But the celebration didn't last very long. As often happens, sin will be pleasurable for a moment, and then the repercussions come in. So it goes on to say that when Hagar saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Well, that doesn't sound good. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 21 to 23. There's so much wisdom in Proverbs. It says, under three things the earth trembles. Under four it cannot bear up. A slave when he becomes king, and a fool when he is filled with food, an unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she displaces her mistress. When a maidservant displaces her mistress, the earth trembles. I guess that's the biblical version of hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, right? Hagar was treated like a tool to be able to pump out a baby. And now that she's pregnant, and so in the eyes of the situation, was viewing herself as being successful while Sarai was not, she became proud. She began to look down on Sarai, her mistress, and was likely, certainly it was perceived this way, probably was truth to it as well, was flaunting her pregnancy. And Sarai, for her part, is not having any of it. She does not want to deal with this. And so immediately, she turns and blames her husband. She says to him in verse 5, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. I was doing the nice thing for you. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between me and you. Now, you know, I read that and I think to myself, man, you're looking for Abram to stand up and go, listen up, woman, that was your idea to begin with. This was your cockamamie plan. Don't be coming to me with this. But while certainly Sarai deserved her share of the blame, she was not blameless. She was right in that the primary responsibility lies with Abram, just as it did with Adam. Notice that when we talk about the fall in Genesis chapter 3, we never talk about the fact that we inherited the sin of Eve. That isn't what we talk about. We talk about we inherited the sin of Adam. Adam was the one who was responsible. He was the one that God gave the command to. He was the one who was placed in that position of leadership. And God is going to hold him accountable for how he leads.
Do you ever feel like you're too old? Too old to change or see your life's purpose fulfilled? I often wonder if Abraham started to feel like this after God promised him he would be a great nation. At this point, Abraham didn't have any children, and it would be a long while until he did. The book of Genesis records examples from Abraham's life of the faithfulness of God and the promises he keeps. He doesn't forget like we do. His timing is perfect. Will you wait with an eager expectancy to see God's promises fulfilled in your life? Because he desires to do that for you. If you enjoyed what you heard today from Pastor Dave Cook's teaching series, The Life and Legacy of Abraham, be sure to visit cbcriverhead.org. There, you'll be able to listen to much more. If our ministry touched your heart in a small way and you feel led to give, you can do so by clicking on the Giving tab on our website, cbcriverhead.org. As a ministry out of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York, we strive to offer you unlimited resources at your fingertips. We understand that in this fast-paced culture, it's hard to find the time to soak in God's Word. Our phone number is 631-727-4112. If you'd like to talk more about growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ, that number again is 631-727-4112. As time is valuable, we're glad you joined us today. Well, our program has come to an end, but we look forward to meeting with you again here on Road to Calvary.